It's a good morning, and all of us are welcome. And I welcome each of you. I'm wondering if we want to at least scoot to the center of the aisles. It's really hard to be the song leader, to hear a common voice, the united voices we're singing. And if you want to move even a bench or two further forward, that would work well too. I'm not a choir director, but I heard enough of those kinds of comments in choir. Clyde is affirming here. If you have an announcement to share with us, I think a good 50% of us are out at Drift Creek Camp this morning having worship together, and it's been a gorgeous weather weekend as well for them. So if you have announcements, please come forward at this time. If you've not given greeting to some persons around you, I saw the mingling happening among us. I really like that because that says we are a community. Any announcements? All right, we must be good this morning here. John 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's been quite a while, and I often use this phrase, we are people of God's hope. Hope is something that I think about often. Hope is the foundation upon which we place our faith in a sovereign, loving God. Our God who created us in his image to be his presence in this world and in this time we live in. God created us to be in relationship with the divinity of the Trinity, and to be in relationship with all of creation. May we know this as our hope, as our mission, and as our salvation. In your bulletin is a prayer that I want you to pray with me this morning. God, our rock, our refuge, our resting place, we come to you. Out of another busy week of work and just living, out of our struggles to be meaningful in our world, out of our desire to meet you and know you as the center of our being, we come to you, O unmovable rock of our security. Amen. Let us worship in singing.
All of the hymns that I chose this morning are connected to the theme of words of comfort and challenge in times that trouble us. And for the first hymn, I've chosen number 37, and I would draw your attention to the words, particularly in the first verse. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation, O my soul. Praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. That about sums it up. Would you stand with me? Number 37. On the first verse, I'd like us all to sing the soprano line. So everybody sing together.
Draw near, join me in that. earthly sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy heart's wishes have been granted in what he ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy shall daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, and with his love he befriends thee. Praise to the Lord who let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from God's people again, gladly forever adore him.
Number 59. Again, along the theme. God of creation. The God of power, the God of love. The God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul is filled and every faithless murmur stilled. Number 59.
Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul is filled, and every faithless murmur still to God of praise and glory. What in almighty power was made, God's gracious mercy keepeth by morning glow or evening shade.
Two. This is kind of the essence of this message of words of comfort and challenge. Love divine or love's excelling.
Love divine, all love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us the humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, oh breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find the promise rest. Take away the lid of sin, Alpha and Omega be, end of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, nevermore thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy grace, salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and grace.
You may be seated.
Friend to come forward now. Catherine Pitts, our conference minister, who is here with us this morning bringing the message, is also going to do children's story. So begin to come, children. Find your places up here. And I don't know what Catherine is going to say. We're all going to be listening well.
Good morning. My name is Catherine, and I don't think you all know me very well, or maybe not even at all. I think the last time I came to your church was last summer. Last summer, all of the congregations from the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference, which is what I'm the conference minister for, came here to have their meeting. Congregations from Oregon and Washington and Idaho and even Alaska and Montana sent people to come to your church to meet together. And I know that your church tried to get ready for that. When you're going to have special guests, sometimes you try to get ready for them. And I know that your church painted some walls and put some new pictures out in your hallway and set up tables and chairs? Why would you do that if people were coming to visit? Maybe you want it to look nice for them. You want them to feel comfortable. You want them to find know how to get around. You made maps for us too. And we had a good meeting because you all put all that effort in to making your church a place where we could gather and be comfortable and feel safe. And we knew that you cared about us. Sometimes you have company come to our house. Do you ever have company come to your house? Mm-hmm. What are some of the things you have to do to get ready when company comes to your house? Clean, definitely. Anything else? We had company come to our house at Christmas time. In our house lives me and my husband. And we have three bedrooms and one big room that has a place for kitchen and a place for eating and a place for, well, I guess you call it the living room, for sitting around talking to each other, playing games, watching TV. So we had company coming. We had five people coming. Now we have three bedrooms. One of them is for my husband and me, and one of them is my office where I do my work for the Conference of Mennonite Churches. And one of them is our spare bedroom. Well, what were we going to do with all those people? How are we going to put five guests into that house? What'd you do? Well, we had to figure out a way to make room. One of the guests was a baby, so we got a baby bed that would fit that baby. We had a bed in our spare bedroom, so we put clean sheets on it and made it up so they could sleep in it. And in my office, I have a futon that you can unfold and make a bed, so we unfolded that to make a bed. We wanted the people who were coming to be our visitors to know that we loved them and to make a safe, comfortable place for them. We are going to hear a scripture this morning that says that Jesus told the disciples, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I am going to prepare them for you." Well, we know God doesn't have a house like our houses. But what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples is that he was going to go to God, and he was going to prepare a place where we can be with God, where we can feel safe and comfortable, and know that we are loved and feel important. And just as Jesus told the disciples he was going to God to make a place for us like that, Jesus asked us to be good hosts and make places like that for other people who are our guests. So when your mom says, "We have to clean this house because we have company coming over," and you're thinking, "Man, this is a lot of work," remember how Jesus is making a place for us to feel safe and comfortable and know we are loved, and that's what we need to do for each other. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you have a place for us to be close to you where we can know your love and we can feel safe with you. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus so that he could show us how to do that for one another as well. Help us to know that we are loved and that we are with you always. Amen.
Those who are receiving the offering this morning, may you come. We often pray at this time out of so much we've received and we give, and say the kind of sentiment that is in our hymn 384 that says, "We give thee, but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, O Lord, from thee." It's that spirit in which we give this morning. God bless you. I've called this prayer confession. I grew up knowing well the kind of practice of confession. And confession is broader than confessing my wrongs, seeking repentance. Confession also is that acknowledgement within my spirit. 145 in Sing the Journey. When I first found this prayer, I don't know, soon after the book was put in our hands, I thought, my, oh my, the words there. You may want to read them, and then we will close that prayer with these words in unison that are there as well and printed in our bulletin. So let us pray. Oh God, we pray this day for all those who have a song they cannot sing, for all who have a burden they cannot bear, for all who live in chains they cannot break, for all who wander homeless and cannot return, for those who are sick and for those who tend them, for those who wait for loved ones and wait in vain, for those who live in hunger, and for those who will not share their bread, for those who are misunderstood, and for those who misunderstand, for those who are captives, and for those who are captors, for those whose words of love are locked within their hearts, and for those who yearn to hear those words. Together, have mercy upon these, O God. Have mercy upon us all. Amen. Let us listen to the words of John 14.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
You've been here before, Catherine, and I'm glad you're back. It was some time you'd been in this area, a year or so, and you made a comment. You do like to preach, and being conference minister, you do a lot of things administratively and relationally. Preaching isn't much in the job description. I thought about that, and I tucked it away. I said, you know what? We need to invite Catherine from time to time so you can bring us the message. So I'm glad that happened this time. I was not part of the invitation, so I was so pleased when it happened. Let's pray. We thank you for Catherine. We thank you for the ministry and the call she has responded to the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference. I thank you for the friendship and the relationship she has with our pastors, Matthew and Jana. Be with her now. Be with our ears as we together listen to what the Spirit is saying to us. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. It is wonderful to be here with you. I have preached here before, but it's been quite a while. I think maybe in my first year when I was here. I have a little bit of a cold, so excuse me with that. And if I have to blow my nose, I'll try to step back. Yeah, the church I grew up with, the pastor blew his nose a lot, and I remember him pulling that Kleenex out, shaking it out, right into the microphone. So I'll try not to do that. I used to have my alarm on my alarm clock set to the local NPR station, and I would wake up as the news came on, and I would listen, lie in bed, and listen for a while to hear what kinds of things were going on in the world. Sometime in the last year, I stopped doing that. For a while, I switched my alarm to that beeping sound or tried to use my cell phone's ringtone. Recently, I wake up without any kind of alarm at all. And when I started turning on the clock radio again just to make sure, when it came on, I found my hand reaching out to turn off those voices as quickly as I could. The news of the world around us often feels too overwhelming to be the first thing that I hear. And I often feel immobilized by the reports of political happenings built on lies and breeding division, of wars still raging and of new threats of wars looming, of the hungry and homeless dying on the streets of my city, of building walls between nations and walls between communities, and of anger that too often turns to violence in the hands of the powerless and into oppression in the hands of those with power. When I hear news reports like that on Saturday, I think that surely I should have something to say that would address them on Sunday. Surely I should be able to say something that will make everything all right for us, or at least put it all into perspective. I suppose it's that mother in me that thinks I should be able to make it all right, to fix it. But I can't fix it all. In many ways, our world is very messy and very broken. And I don't know why some forces win and some forces lose, and I don't know how to end all the fighting around our world. And I don't know what we can do to make things better when bad things happen to the people around us. But I do know that hurt and violence and evil and pain are not the final words in our lives or for our world. And I know that in the words of Jesus, we can find hope and a way forward whenever we are in distress. The scripture we heard read is a powerful one, and probably a familiar one. It is one that is often read at funerals, and so it may evoke strong emotions in us as we remember times and places we have heard those words before. It's because of its frequent use at funerals that we may associate it with a view of faith that looks only toward the heavenly future and seems irrelevant to our lives here and now. This passage has been used to say both that God is radically inclusive, in my Father's house are many rooms, and that the Christian faith is radically exclusive. No one comes to the Father but by me. It uses the image of God as Father, an image that some of us may be uncomfortable with, particularly if our own relationship with our Father is strained. And it uses that image repeatedly, 12 times in 14 verses. So it's a passage capable of stirring up strong emotions in us. And yet it's one that is familiar. We return to it because in it we find comfort for troubling times, confidence in God's love, and a call to commitment. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I go and prepare a place for you. Where I am, you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who believes in me will do the works I do, and in fact do greater works. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The disciples that Jesus spoke these words to were troubled. This is part of Jesus' farewell address, his last words to the gathered disciples as they ate their final meal together. The disciples were not just sad or grieving, they were also shaken and confused. Jesus has spoken about his betrayal and death, and they don't understand. Judas has left the table and the room, and they're not sure what's happening. Peter has pledged to follow Jesus even to death and has been rebuffed by Jesus, and they are leery. They are not sure if they're going to be able to continue the way of life that Jesus has shown them. They are facing the uncertainty of life without him there. Jesus knew how mixed up and troubled the disciples were. John tells us that Jesus himself was troubled as he sat at the table with his disciples that last time. John, who wrote this story down, also knew what it meant to have a troubled heart. John wrote his gospel for a Christian community that was in distress. The original readers of the Gospel of John were part of a small persecuted group of believers. They were being thrown out of the synagogues, the places where they had gone to pray and study the scriptures for their whole lives, because of their belief that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They were being forced out of their religious homes and were under increased pressure to give up the distinctive claims of their faith and conform to those around them. And as they lost the political protection that being a sect of Judaism had provided for them, these early Christians were being attacked by the Roman government as well. They were vulnerable and adrift in a hostile world. To people with troubled hearts, to the disciples, to the early church, and to us today with the worry and grief we carry, this passage first offers Jesus' words of comfort. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That is the comfort that Jesus offers, that we can be where he is, that in God's arms there is a place for us. But Jesus is not talking about a heaven we might go to when we die here. Despite its widespread use at funerals, this isn't just about something that happens when we die. It's about something that happened when Jesus rose. It's not a word about the end of life or the end of the world. It's about the meaning of Jesus' resurrection now. John uses words that we think of as describing spatial or geographic places, words like house, dwelling place, where, not to describe locations, but to describe relationships. Jesus is not promising the disciples a mansion somewhere in the sky. He's offering them a new relationship with God, new intimacy with God, a relationship like the one he has, like that of a son to a father, like that of a much-loved child. He is going to prepare a place in their relationship with God where they can be with him and be like him. In the midst of times of sorrow and grief, in the midst of troubled times, even when it looks like evil is winning, the resurrected Christ gathers his followers into God. The word of comfort that Jesus offers is that there is a place for you. You are invited into the place where Jesus dwells, and that place is in God's arms as God's beloved child. This passage also speaks a word of confidence when we are confused. We can have confidence in the assertion that Jesus makes when he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now remember who Jesus is talking to when he makes this assertion and who John is writing to. They are both addressing believers, followers of Jesus, who are in difficult and uncertain situations and are not sure what will happen next. In the midst of distress, Jesus' words address the questions of who we are as followers of Jesus and how the Christian community can survive when there are threats around it. When this saying was first uttered and when it was first written down, it was not meant to answer any questions about the value of other religions or the fate of their adherents. The eternal destiny of the faithful adherents to other religions was not part of the discussion. This statement is a part of a farewell address to people who were followers of Jesus and much loved by him, not a sermon on evangelism. Jesus did not address these words to Hindus or Muslims or even to the Jews who did not believe in him. He addressed them to those who, like us, were already his followers and were anxious and uncertain about the way forward. "I am the way," he said. "Follow me." He addressed them to those who, us, were already his followers and were confused about what to believe. "I am the truth. Believe in me." He addressed them to those like us who were already his followers and who were fearful of the future. "I am the life. Live with me." These words are not an arrogant claim of Christianity's superiority over other ways of relating to God. They are a specific assertion about a particular way of relating to God that we know through Jesus Christ. If you want to come to God the way that Jesus did, then you will have to follow him to do it. No one can show you that way. Only the one who knows God as Father can help you know yourself as God's child. To be where Jesus is the way. To say that this verse doesn't assert supremacy of the Christian faith over other faiths is not to say that all faiths are equally valid or that all paths lead to the same God. It's only to say that this passage doesn't address that question. What it does do is affirm with confidence for believers in Christ that even in times when our hearts are troubled and we are not certain of what is coming next, through Jesus, we can always find our way to God. Even in times when truth is hard to find, the words of Jesus truthfully tell us who God is and whose we are. Even in times when we fear death and destruction, the life we know in Jesus will endure. It is our job to live faithfully in the way to which we have been called. And we take that way by following Jesus. Faithful following the way of Jesus will not make us hostile to people of other faiths or of no faith, but it will make us distinctly and boldly different. Because this passage demands a commitment from us. Jesus says, "The one who believes in me will do the works I do, and in fact will do greater works than these." Even at times when we are shaken, perhaps especially then, Jesus asks us to commit to his work of making God known in the world, of sharing God's healing and hope that Jesus brought with him. If we are following Jesus' way, we will live lives of radical hospitality, doing the work that welcomes the stranger as we would welcome Christ himself. And that will stand in sharp contrast to those who seek to close borders or to reach out only to those who are like themselves, who want to live behind walls and locked gates. If we are following Jesus' truth, we will build up one another in what we say, doing the work of speaking with love, refusing to bear false witness, being unflinching in our refusal to bend the truth to serve our own ends. And that will stand in sharp contrast to a world that uses innuendo and criticism to tear others down and twists words into knots of deceit. If we are following Jesus' life, we will seek authentic and intimate relationships with God and with each other, doing the work of putting others first, of having open hearts and listening ears. And that will stand in sharp contrast to the quest in our culture for image and power and celebrity. We will invest our treasure in the work of God, and that will stand in sharp contrast to the obsession our society has with acquiring things and amassing wealth. When I turn on the radio or the TV news, or when I go to Facebook or Twitter, it is easy to become distressed and troubled. There is so much wrong in our world. But there is also much that is good. There are many places where God's people, dwelling in God's love and doing God's work through the power of Jesus, are alive and making a difference. The last time that conference leaders from Mennonite Church USA gathered, we were asked to bring stories about the way that congregations in our conferences were living out the gospel. As the vice chairperson for this group, I had the privilege of gathering all those stories up, and I was amazed. There were stories of ministry to and with persons who are currently incarcerated or ex-offenders, persons who are seeking asylum in the U.S., documented and undocumented immigrants, children and youth, from child care programs to equipping for pastoral care to LGBTQ youth. There were stories of listening to and responding to people who are disabled, struggling with addictions, struggling in relationships, recovering from trauma, living in rural and in urban contexts. There were stories of solidarity with people recovering from sexual abuse and those repenting of such abuse, of people experiencing racism and those confronting their own racism, with people who are homeless or hungry or in need of a living wage. There were stories of engaging in mutual aid and making space for new gifts to emerge and developing new ways of being church together, of intentionally reaching across divides of language, theology, economic status, and ethnic background, of engaging in interfaith congregations, of developing spiritual practices together, of praying, discerning, and listening to God's word. Through it all was woven this thread of the story of a people learning how we can be in relationship with each other by listening, developing trust, respecting dignity, being present, growing in humility, offering hospitality, developing patience,
living out forbearance, practicing gratitude. Your story, the story of the things and the work that this congregation engages in, and the stories of the congregations in our conference are part of this work that is the work of being God's people. I wish I could wake up every morning to these stories instead of to the alarm clock, for they are examples and reminders to me of the way, the truth, and the life of God's people participating in God's work. Our church may struggle at times as an institution. I would be the first to tell you we are in that kind of an era right now. But across the country, there are congregations just like yours who are faithfully following the way of Jesus and participating in the work of God. When you are full of sorrow, remember that Jesus offers comfort. There is a place for you in God's household, surrounded by God's love. When your plans and thoughts are shaken, remember that you can be confident in your faith in Christ, for Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. When you are confused about what to do next, remember that Jesus calls his followers to commit to his work. Jesus wants us to be part of God's mission to bring healing and hope to our world. We are the children of God. We may not have all the answers, but we have hope because we are known and loved by a God who embraces us with joy. We are called by Christ to a life of love that yields justice and mercy and peace. And we are accompanied into the world by the Spirit of truth. Let not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Number 433. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. 578.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters.
One morning, as I feel so much, those that are gone from us this morning as well, and others who participate in our worship. So I am really thankful for the group that's gathered here, because I am convinced we desperately need each other. There is no way we can manage this without each other. So we do want to find anything that we want to pray together, remember each other, maybe make contact with the other as the week goes on here. I think all of you know that Janet's mother then passed this past Monday, and she and Craig went back to be with her siblings and the others that are there, her community at Greencroft, and at College Mennonite there in Goshen. And the memorial service was on Friday. So as the siblings have been sharing their stories and their remembrances, and Craig and Jana return tomorrow, and she will be back in the office on Tuesday. So do remember Jana. Send her notes. Let her know. For any of us that have lost a parent, know some of that feeling of a sense that things have gone. They're different. So any of you to share some things with us this morning, and I will bring you the mic.
Hi, this is Kelly. I'm asking you to lift up Christian and his fiance Harley in prayer. They're facing some grieving and some challenging times, and I want to respect their privacy and just say God knows the details, but ask for all of you to keep them in your prayers. And her name again?
Harley. Okay, Christian and Harley. Anyone else?
This is Chris Cady, and thank you all for your prayers and your cards and calls and support of Mom after her stroke. She is doing wonderful physically. She's, I think, all back 99.9%, but she can't think of words, and that's very frustrating for her. And the stroke was very, very minor, but it was in the word center of her brain. And yesterday, those little bugs that eat the wood, you know, those little bugs that eat the wood. I said, termites? That's it. And then a half an hour later, oh, what are those little bugs that eat the wood? So she's dealing with it well, but daily little frustrations like that are going to continue for maybe forever. But thank you for all your prayers.
Thank you. Those losses are hard. And for anyone who likes to talk, and Phyllis is a people person, yeah, I think I might know how to feel. Anyone else? Let us come to prayer and remember these things. I thank you, our God, that Jesus has lived among us. Jesus is present with us by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the words of comfort that have been spoken to us and encouragement to be the presence and the place for others as well. Be with Jana and Craig as they spend today and a little of tomorrow with her family. Make that a blessed time for all of them. We thank you for the moments they have had and the memories of a mother who has been so faithful to you and one who is a believer and knows prayer. As we've had requests brought for Christian
and his fiance Harley for the circumstances right now that they need to deal with. We ask your presence to be there, and may they know that you are right there, perhaps in small ways, but in ways that will need to be acknowledged that you are there. So again, we say, Lord, be with them. We thank you for the coming of strength back for Phyllis and for those things that remain a challenge after something that happens like that neurologically. So give her just simply the comfort to know that life is good. She is fine. She is okay. I think beyond our own community, and as we are instructed to pray for those who give leadership in many places, over all of our country, over the nations of the world, over just very locally and close by, it is our task to be praying, invoking your strength and your wisdom, Lord, but our faithfulness in prayer. These are times that we don't fully understand, and we do not know what we may be called to do or to be. But we are firm in understanding that we are to be faithful to what God has called us to be and who is walking alongside of us. So in the various places of our lives that we interact with neighbors, with those we work with those we are in school with, those that are in other places of our sphere of friendships and just simply interactions, we need the wisdom of your Spirit and the sweetness of your Spirit as well. So we pray this for ourselves, for all of us. We need you, and we need each other. Thank you that you have made us to be that kind of people. In Jesus' name, we pray all of these things. Amen.
Let's stand for our words of assurance and for sending number 433. Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone. 433.
In my love, that
I have a blessing for us this morning, and I think you may find yourself somewhere in these words. Blessed be the ones who dance in the corridors of death, who sing in the hallways of terror, who laugh in the prisons of fear, who shout across the silencing walls, who love beyond the borders of hatred, who die, never turning their heads, who return as the rising hope. That's our hope. Go with God.